Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Last week, we ended up somewhere around verse 18. I can't quite remember, so we're going to start there. And Paul says, "For I reckon..." Yeah, that's about where we were. I made a joke about how Paul was Southern. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And, you know, we talk about the suffering that we go through being in these vessels of sin and upon an earth that's cursed with sin as well. And, you know, in the earth, there's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, men pit themselves against men, governments against governments, politics against politics. And it's a continual fight. In the earth, we have contention. We have contention with men. We have contention with our bodies. And men have contention with God, okay? And, of course, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're not going to be facing any of that contention anymore. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. And, you know, we haven't read it in a long time. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going to look at the whole armor of God and what it really means. As believers in Jesus Christ, I say this all the time, and it's true, we don't belong here in these bodies of sin on this cursed earth. We belong in the presence of our Lord. And our Lord saved us so that we can enjoy his eternal glory and the joy that we're going to share with him in our eternal fellowship with our Lord. And he has us here for a purpose. Could God have made it so that the second we are saved, we're immediately put to death and brought up into his presence? Sure, he could have, you know, if that was his will. He could have made it so that none of this took place in the first place. The Garden of Eden just could have continued. But if he had done that, then he would not be able to show forth who he is. We mentioned a little bit about this morning. We are objects of things that God declares himself to be. We're the objects of his love, mercy, and grace, and we're the objects of his holiness, righteousness, and justice, amongst other things. God has a warfare. He's the God of war. And so God has a warfare against those things that are contrary to what he is. And we are the soldiers within that warfare. Okay? So if you want to look at it this way, we've been struck into the foreign field, equipped by our Lord, with a kit necessary to go into the field and fight the enemy. Now, we may not be holding shields or carrying buckler or anything like that, swinging swords in the actual sense, but we absolutely have those things in the spiritual sense. And I'm going to read this 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians to you. You tell me what you think. All right. Children, obey. I don't want to start there. Let's go to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of your might? My might? How were you saved? You were saved by the power of his might. There's no thing that I can possibly do, say, or act out or wink at you or, you know, tie you to a chair and waterboard you with the word of God. You know, I wish it was that easy. You know, if you could put somebody through a temporary time of discomfort, strap them to a chair and read the Bible to them for 19 days straight, and they were saved after all that fuss, so be it. You know, but I have no power to save a single soul. Pastor Andre had no power to save a single soul. Paul the Apostle had no power to save a single soul. We can only plant and water. Okay, so we broadcast the seed falls upon who it may, whoever may be listening, and the Lord has the power to make that seed alive and cause a spiritual life to be born within an individual by faith. And so the power of salvation belongs to God, the power to keep us saved belongs to God, and the power to fight the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in here in the world, in these vessels of sin, belongs to God and God alone. So he says here, we stand in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are the persistent attack of our enemy. Now, when I mentioned this morning that the devil plied his trade in the Garden of Eden, which he did, and we're still experiencing the consequences of his actions in the Garden of Eden to this very day. Okay, so it's not as though like in the Looney Tunes cartoons, you know, you got a little devil on your shoulder that's whispering in your ear, you know, do that thing, do this thing, you know. And of course, a little angel appears on the other side, normally like Bugs Bunny with a halo on, you know, and he flicks it off his shoulder because he wants to do the naughty thing, because the naughty thing is always so much more fun, right? Everybody likes to, you know, get into trouble because trouble's fun. You know, why do people sin? Because it tickles their very nature. They got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? And so it appeals to the flesh that's within mankind, okay? And so the devil isn't behind us ushering us into sin. We have the nature that was given to us through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of the devil, okay? So if you want to see the work of the devil, just look at mankind. Look at the natural man, children of the disobedience, and you will see the work of the devil. Now, I mentioned it in the bulletin. I'm not saying that we are devils, okay? But we are more like the one that caused the fall by birth than we are like the one that created man in the Garden of Eden. Man was created in God's perfect image. He was created with God's perfect intellect. He fell from that image and became more like the one that caused the fall than like the one that created him. And we're restored to that image, first of all, through salvation, and then through the redemption of our body, we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And then when we see our Lord as he is through the veil of death, through the veil of death, then we shall be like him, and that perfect nature will be restored to us. Okay, so as it were, you know, theologians like to say it this way in one single sentence. We go from Eden to Eden. Okay? And in the meantime, God's nature is established, and we're the objects of his nature. Okay? So he says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what kind of places? High places. Okay? We read that over in Ephesians chapter 2 a little bit also. We battle against political powers, we battle against spiritual powers, religious powers, and where does that bird lodge in the 13th chapter of Matthew in that mustard tree? In the uppermost branches. And if you remember the parable of the mustard plant, it was given for what purpose? For the healing of the nations. Okay? Mustard is a healing herb, or was used as a healing herb when those things were written. It probably still is somewhere in the world. You know, I like putting mustard on everything. Mustard on hot dogs. I can take or leave the ketchup. It can't be that super sweet Heinz ketchup. If it's got a little tartness to it, I like the ketchup. As much as I hate the town, I like the Portland brand ketchup. So if you find that, that's a pretty good ketchup. Although I don't buy it because every time I see the word Portland, I think of, well, it makes me think of feces. I was just up there. Everywhere you go. When I was in China, everywhere you went, it smelled like that. Now Portland smells like that. It never smelled like that before, but the residue of it is everywhere. It's a gross place to be. The place has really fallen from grace. But anyway, it's a pretty good ketchup. But I put mustard on beef. I put mustard on hot dogs. I put mustard on just about everything because I love mustard. It's got a good flavor. But originally, hot mustard was used as a mustard plaster. So if you put a mustard plaster on somebody's chest, they'd use it for farm animals too. It would create heat and act as an expectorant to draw, you know, pneumonia and chest colds and stuff like that. Draw all the junk out of your lungs so you can get cleared up and start recovering. Now, that speaks to the gospel message that was given for what? For the healing of the nations. What are the nations sick with? Well, they're sick with sin. Our Lord is the great physician. And so who requires a physician but them that are sick? Now, if a mustard plant is small, it produces the hottest mustard. If it grows too large, the mustard tends to be kind of mild, and it's not really useful for medicinal purposes any longer. So if that mustard plant represents the church, which it does, and it grows past its useful means, I mean, we're a small congregation here. That might be an understatement as far as churches go. We're mighty, but small, because we preach the truth of the Word of God unadulterated. And I wouldn't have it any other way. If we start capitulating to the world and start doing things that attract people, we're going to compromise the Scripture, or we have to compromise the Scripture to do so. You know, what does doctrine do? Doctrine divides us from the world, right? In that, we preach the truth of the Word of God, and it cuts to condemnation or salvation. And if they don't like what we preach because they're more interested in doing it themselves, they're not going to come. So we have to start capitulating to the world in order to get more people in, and therefore diluting the gospel with leaven. And what does a little leaven do? Well, leaven's a whole lump, and we want an unleavened loaf. It represents Christ. So we preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, of which we all are. And, you know, we're never to compromise that. And so a small congregation preaching to a large world is the way that it's supposed to be. You know, if we're preaching the truth, we're not going to have a lot of converts, so to speak, to Christianity, especially in these latter days. Now, the mustard plant has grown so large now in these latter days that we have edifices like the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is now sort of teaming up with Baptist organizations, Protestant organizations, and even other fringe Christian organizations to produce one large, massive church. Why do you suppose that's taking place? Well, eventually and soon, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, okay? And the Antichrist is going to establish himself as the one world leader over all religious organizations, and he's going to bring everybody together under one religious government, and they're all going to bow the knee to the Antichrist. And so we sort of have to see this culmination of religiosity come together, but when it's large and in charge and not preaching the gospel any longer, are any souls going to be saved? No, not if the gospel message isn't there. Now, currently, I haven't looked at the Catholic Church very much, but there's got to be a parish out there somewhere that accidentally preaches the gospel, or at some point in time says that Christ died for their sins and that sinners are in need of salvation. And can the Lord use that for salvation if somebody's a candidate for such? Sure he can. Okay, but that also kind of folds into the dragnet, the parable of the dragnet, where the angels are going to sort the good fish from the bad at the last day. So anyway, we're in that large mustard plant age, okay? And so we're kind of fighting against something that's way bigger than us, but which one is more powerful? The one that the Lord's in or the one that the devil's in, okay? The devil's that bird that lodges in the highest most branches. Okay, so who's in control of the major religious organizations of the world? If he's that bird, which he is, well, the devil is. The devil's gospel. The devil's gospel says that we can be justified by our knowledge of right and wrong, by our determinate counsel apart from God's determinate counsel. Okay, and that's how man functions naturally. So he says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When is this evil day going to come? We're here, folks. That time is now, okay? That time was during the time when this was written. It's always been the evil day, because the evil has always been present. Now, the world has stood against, there's been many things the devil has stood against, I should say, this church over and over and over the years. And if Pastor Andre had capitulated, we wouldn't be here today. If I have capitulated, we wouldn't be here today. We have to have strong men that are bound to the Word of God that aren't going to give an inch concerning that which is false. You know, is that going to make us very popular? No, we're going to make enemies. So expect to make enemies. That's a sign that you're preaching the truth. Okay, as the scripture says, if they hated you, they hated who first? The Lord Jesus Christ first. Why? Because man will not stoop, in his view, to the level of being in need of salvation because he believes he can do it himself. That's the lie of the devil. So he says here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth. Okay, now, I'm not here to preach to you a lie. I'm not here to fluff you. I'm not here to toot your horn or any other affectation you want to attach to it. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth is that you're all sinners. And the truth is that Christ died for your sins. And the truth is that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And the truth is the Lord is with you and never to leave you nor forsake you. And that he fights our battles for us as long as we walk forward in the truth. So can we lose? No. We cannot lose. So what do? We go forward in force, operating according to the way that the Lord told us to operate, He said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And I put it this way, come hell or high water, and if the creek don't rise, or whatever they say. So if there's one person here, I'm going to preach. If there's no people here, I'm going to preach. If there's 100 people here, I'm going to preach. That's what the Lord told me to do. I'm not subject to my own will. I'm subject to my God who sent me. And we all ought to think that way. Because do you belong to yourselves? Were you able to will yourself into the world through your mother's womb? Were you able to will yourself into the presence of God by adoption into the family of God? So what have you done for yourself according to the things of God? Well, nothing. It's all been a free gift. And the gift is so glorious and precious that it's no less than the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, what would you have me to do? And we stand in it. Stand fast, therefore, and in the liberty where, thank you, John, where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And the world's constantly trying to tie us up with a yoke of bondage. Okay? And so we stand in the truth concerning him, having on the breastplate of not our righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So can anybody tell me that my life is going to condemn me? No, they can't tell me. They can tell me, but they're not going to tell me and convince me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Okay? So they can take a flying leap through a rolling donut, as far as I'm concerned. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you were a Roman soldier, or any kind of fighting man at the time, you had shoes that were full of hobnails. And those hobnails gave you a nice tight grip to the earth so you can push forward with your spear in a phalanx. Now, we operate in the church as if we were a phalanx. We're one force in the world. Can I preach the word of God alone? Oh, I could try, but if I don't have the support of the other spiritual gifts within the congregation, it's not going to go into all the world, and that's where it's supposed to go. So how do I preach? I study and I preach. You come so you can hear. You invite others to church because I can't do that alone. And there was more of that in years past than there is now, but we're living in an age where, you can invite 100 people and probably 100 won't show up. That's just the way it is, you know. I invite people to church all the time. You know, if people ask me what I do, I tend to say, well, I run a sawmill and I preach the gospel. And I always get, the ears perk up because that's kind of an interesting combination. And so it gives me an opportunity to witness to the truth. And when I'm done witnessing, I typically say, yeah, if you want to hear, we got a website, or you can come in person and check out the congregation. And, we don't have all the trappings of major churches and everything like that. But a lot of those major churches don't preach the gospel either. So, it depends on what you want. And I let that fall where it may. And I invite them and nobody ever shows up. Not even my so-called friends, that's kind of funny too. It's a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country because your friends know what you were your whole life. And so, I think my friends that I've known for so long think that I'm kind of doing this for funsies, and that it might be somewhat of a train wreck if they came and saw me, because they saw the train wreck of my life early on, but that's just the way that it goes. Nobody believed our Lord but a handful of people in his country as well. So we just witness and let the Lord do the rest. And if they reject it, after the second admonition, and we rejected the second time, we've done our part. Okay, so we go forward with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. What's the gospel? The good news that sinners can be saved. Okay? Otherwise, they're going to hell. So we push forward as one in that message and with that message alone. Now, he says here in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, okay, because we're going to be, bombarded with all of the wiles of the devil, wherewith he shoots his quote-unquote fiery darts at us, okay? Constantly pushing us back. Now, if we're well prepared with the gospel, we got those boots on with hobnails in the bottom, we're gripping the earth really hard, pushing forward, and we go forth with the peace of God that passes all understanding in the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us as a gift for salvation, and in the truth of the word of God, how can we lose? Well, we can't. If we come under duress, who do we turn to? Our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, and Aaron was told to go up on the hill and hold up the staff of our Lord, okay, which represented Jesus Christ. And when his arm got heavy and fell, well, first of all, as long as he held it up, who was prevailing in battle? The people of God were. Okay. If his arm got heavy, and it speaks of the armor of the flesh, and the armor of the flesh is weak because, you know, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? So we're not always able to be as our Lord is, okay? What happens? The congregation held him up. So Aaron and Hur held up the arm. When it came down, the Amalekites were victorious in battle, and when the arm went back up, the Israelites pushed them back, okay? Now, when he was so weary by standing and holding his arm, what did they do? They pushed the rock underneath him for it to sit. Who does that rock represent? The rock represents our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. You know, we pitch our tents on the rock and not the sands of the world, because as soon as the storms and the rain come, where are those sands going to go? They're going to shift below us, and we're going to find ourselves shattered on the ground. Okay, but when the storms came and the winds blew, the tent that was pitched on the rock held fast. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised never to change and never to leave us nor forsake us. And so the rock represents the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's being supported by Christ, and in like manner being supported by the congregation, representative of Aaron and Hur, who held up his arm so the Israelites would prevail over the flesh. That's what the Amalekites represented, okay, or the work of the devil. And so we go into all the world as a church with the faith of our Lord, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, protects our mind, and the sword of what? The sword of the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit knows the deep things of God. By the Spirit of God, we're taught all things, and all things are brought to our remembrance. Okay? And by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, so that we know we are the very children of God, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit, which is not mine, Lord, not my will, Lord, but thine, okay? And watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints. And Paul says, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. And, you know, I ask that you pray that for me as well, as your shepherd. And so we're going back to Romans. Here in the 8th chapter. We read in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, okay, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, it doesn't look like we're sons of God. we're a ragtag bunch right now, okay? But when we see him, we're going to be like him. We are currently the sons and daughters of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we consider ourselves as such, it helps us to kind of put our heads in the right place. We don't belong in the world. We really don't belong among the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so if we focus on that, then we place the priority where it belongs, which is in the things of the Lord, that we might grow by them. Okay? And so he says here, because the creation or creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Of course, we read over in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, let's read it real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, it's not very far away. One book. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And we would say it this way, now Christ is risen from the dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came what?
Death.
Okay? In Adam all die. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be what?
Made alive.
So if God has the right to say that you've died in Adam, he has the right to say that you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ by his judicial reckoning. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, but afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, which he shall have put down, he shall have put down all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So go back over to Romans now. This is the reason why we're in the position of being subject to the bondage of corruption. But we will be, when we're made alive because of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our resurrected bodies, we will come into the glorious liberty of the children of God, which is our experience in heaven. Okay, we're in verse 21. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Is that not the state the world's in? Sure is. And not only they, or all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it's as though our Lord's filled out the adoption paperwork. It's gone through the court. Everything's A-okay. You know, we now belong to God. He just has to come pick us up. Okay? Because we were born into the world naturally. We're adopted out of the world into the family of God, but we haven't realized the bodily adoption yet. That's going to take place when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, though we currently belong to it. Okay? We're going to see him at some point in time. That's when we're going to have our bodily adoption. Now he says here, where was I? Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, it should say himself, but it says itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the groanings are ours. Sorry, guys, I've got a little bit of an indigestion. So, have you ever found yourself in a position where you knew you needed to pray because a matter was grave, but you didn't know how to pray? You know, I kind of was in this position frequently with Pastor Andre. I knew that his time in his body was getting pretty short. And there was a period of time there where I didn't know if the Lord was going to, you know, cause him to rally a little bit and give him enough strength to keep preaching for a few more months or a year or whatever, if some of the bodily things he was experiencing were to get better. So for a time there, you know, I said, Lord, you know, if it be within your will, you know, restore him to enough health that he might continue preaching your word, because, you know, I had the same will that he had. You know, I didn't want him around if he wasn't going to be able to preach. His wife had gone home. Members of his family before him have gone home to be with the Lord. He belongs with the Lord. He's here for a job. And if he can't do that job, the calling that the Lord gave him, send him on home. That's where he belongs. That's where I belong. If I become incapacitated and can't preach, part of me will want to, you know, be here for the well-being of my family. But I know they belong to the Lord as well. The Lord's going to take care of them. But if it's time for me to go, it's time for me to go. You know, same is true for all of us. And then the Lord gave me the signs that showed that, you know, his life was coming to an end, and then I knew how to pray. But for a while there, I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. You know, I want the man to be comforted if he's going to preach, but if he's going to die, Lord, take him quickly. So I had two prayers in one. Now, the Spirit of God knew the truth, okay? The Spirit of God searches the deep things that we don't understand, because the Spirit of God is who? He's God, okay? So he carried my prayers that were groanings as far as I was concerned, because I didn't know how to pray, to the Father as they should have been prayed, right? As part of the grace of God. And so, you know, we find ourselves in all kinds of those situations. Sometimes when we pray for those that are gravely injured or are suffering mental ailments, that kind of thing, that aren't going to be easily recovered from, our prayer is, Lord, take them home and take them quickly, you know? And that may seem contrary to the way the world would have it. I remember, you know, Pastor Andre talking about praying for Stan, and I don't know if, I think everybody here remembered Stan Nelson, but he went home to be with the Lord here a few years back. And one of his daughter's husbands, who was, I never had a real good scriptural interaction with him, so I really don't know where he stood as far as the gospel is concerned. But all evidence pointed to the fact that he had not trusted Christ as his Savior, because he was kind of off base concerning some very foundational scriptural terms and some very legalistic sort of mannerisms that he had. I don't want to condemn the guy from the pulpit or anything like that, but that's kind of what I got from him. And when Pastor Andre prayed with Stan, because he'd suffered a stroke that was going to be non-recoverable, he prayed that, Lord, I pray that you take him quickly. And Stan wasn't able to speak, but he squeezed Pastor Andre's hand and kind of grimaced a little bit, which was, you know, enough to tell Pastor Andre that's what he wanted as well. And that was the proper prayer for the time. But yet the family sort of looked at Pastor Andre like he was doing an evil deed. And I think that's a little bit why we don't see a lot of them right now. But that was the proper prayer to pray at the time, considering the truth of the Word of God. Because if Stan wasn't here to do his ministry, where did he belong? He belonged with his Father in heaven. Okay, but we, you know, people get really addicted to being in the world. And it's kind of a vicious cycle, so to speak, because we're in the world, we've made a living here, we have family here, we have all these things set up that we are deeply entrenched in, but what do they really matter when we take those things and compare them to the eternality that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ? They're nothing. It's, this life is, compared to eternity, an exhalation of a breath. It appeareth for a while and it fadeth away. How much of what you have and what you've made and the little kingdom you've constructed, because we all kind of make our own little habitation, so to speak, how much of it can you take with you? Nothing, you know. It's certain that we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to bring anything out. Now, if our family are brought under the sound of the gospel and they believe and are saved, we can take our family with us, okay? That's why the gospel is the most precious thing that we could possibly acquire. So he says here, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. Okay. Our Lord showed us this when he was in Gethsemane. Prior to being apprehended by the Jews and then the Romans, he prayed to the Lord, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is when he was sweating great drops of blood because of the things he was about to endure. Of course, the angels ministered to him. And, of course, you know, we see what happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died as the Lamb of God, dumb before his shearers, obedient to the cross, unto death. Now, was it possible that the cup would pass from him? No. So at the end of that prayer, he said, not my will, but what? But thine be done. And we really ought to have that attitude towards everything. Turn to James chapter, I'll tell you when I get there. It's chapter 4, I think. Okay. Oh, maybe it's 5. Let's see here. No, it's 4. Okay. Verse 13. Go to now that ye, I'm usually pretty good at landing on the right portion of scripture, but if I haven't been in it in a while, it can be somewhat foggy, but I'm always kind of familiar with the general area, so we get there. We get the job done. Okay. Go to now, this is verse 13 in the 4th chapter of James, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. So what do men do? Well, we make plans. You know, we plan for the best case scenario. Okay, and I always like to say that, you know, life happens in the middle of making plans. It tends to take place that way. And we're going to fold this into what we're learning over in Romans 2. It's going to fit well. And he says in verse 14, whereas you know not what you shall, where you know not what shall be on the morrow. Can anybody here look into their, you know, I always have people asking me, customers asking me questions. What is the market going to look like for this in a month? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And I always say, let me get out my foggy crystal ball and do some juju here, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. My foggy crystal ball never gets very clear. Imagine that. Okay? And everybody gets a chuckle out of it. But that's how I mask incompetence. All right. Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Is it going to rain or snow? Probably won't snow, but it might. You never know here in Oregon. It could be raining 1 minute, sunshiny the next minute, snowing the next minute. You know? Can you tell me whether the Ducks are going to win next week? No. Nobody can tell the future. Only God knows. Okay. So what ought we to say for everything? Well, let's read on. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. Okay? So if it's the Lord's will for us to accomplish the plan that we have, we're going to accomplish the plan that we have. If it's the Lord's will for us to have a different occasion fall upon us that we might maybe grow in faith or be turned to the Lord a little bit, or, you know, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to be wealthy. Maybe he knows that if we're wealthy, we're not going to be able to handle the wealth and we'll never come back to church. You know, there's been very wealthy men that have been very faithful. You know, you look at Solomon. Solomon was given great wisdom by the Lord and he knew the word of God very well. You know, David as well, and they could handle it. Did they get a little full of themselves at times? Sure they did. You know, David's great sin wasn't necessarily when he sinned with Bathsheba. David's great sin was boasting in the fact that of the numbers that he had in the nation of Israel and the great warfare he could conduct. You know, and more men died because of that sin than died with the sin with Bathsheba. And so, how do we gauge these things? You know, we gauge them according to the will of God. And so, you know, there's been things that have happened to me in my life that by any kind of rational means or terms, people would say, well, that's unfortuitous. But they've fallen out under the glory of God. Now, I've kind of been involved in a lot of different things, but it's kind of a funny thing. There's a lot of things that come your way as a pastor, and a lot of situations that you have to give advice for, and a lot of things that you have to turn to the Word of God for. And I've tasted a little bit of everything, even though I'm 44 years old. I know how to abound, I know how to abase, and I know who is my Lord. And so the Lord works out what? All things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we should go through life as believers in Jesus Christ, subject to the one we belong to. Lord, if it be thy will, I'll do this or I'll do that. And that's why you hear me say often, I'll see you next week, Lord willing, you know, because it is Lord willing. And you can't promise me you're going to be here next week. Something might happen in your family. You got to go to the hospital, what have you. Anything could occur. And so, you know, we plan for life, but our Lord knows the beginning from the end. So we ought to be subject to the Lord and not necessarily subject to our own desires. So going back over to Romans, he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for what?
Good.
For good. And that's not necessarily our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's believers in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you a good example of this. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The poor Jews. Love them or hate them, Romans 11. Love them or hate them, and the Christian should be the best friend of the Jew. All the things that have befallen the Jews have happened for the glory of the Lord, and they've happened for our admonition. So if that's the case, that is for our learning. If that's the case, the bad things that have happened to the nation of Israel that we might grow in faith by them, are they necessarily bad things? Not necessarily, okay? So he says here in verse 1 of the 11th chapter, I say then, hath God cast away his people, the nation of Israel? For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, that the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged thine down altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Of course, he was running from Jezebel. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men Now, compared to the nation of Israel, what is that? It's the crumbs on the pie plate, a small remnant. You know, that's us, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So it has to be by grace and grace alone, or it has to be by works and works alone, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, so it can't be by works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, or hardened. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, how does our Lord, what does he typically say in the Gospels after he speaks a parable? He who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay? And so, a believer in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, that means that if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, making the Word of God true and understandable to you so that you might make it your own by faith. Okay, that's what he's referencing. But yet the Lord deliberately caused a slumber and a blindness to happen to most of the nation of Israel. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened. We didn't read verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to you and me, the Gentiles. For to provoke them, the nation of Israel, Jews, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, what seems to be a grand failure on the part of the nation of Israel was the plan of God so that you and I might be saved. But did God save the nation of Israel also? Yeah. In the latter days, at the last time, after our Lord is revealed, he's going to come down, touch his feet upon the Mount of Olives. That mount's going to be split. The nation of Israel is going to be present. The remnant within the wilderness is going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as we have. And at that moment in time, they're going to believe and be saved and be counted as children of God, the remnants of the Great Tribulation period, and they're going to join us in eternal bliss. Okay? And so the Lord works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to their purpose. That's the nation of Israel. That's us. That's all that belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. So can we necessarily say that one situation is good and one situation is evil? That which we might believe to be good might end up being evil unto us, that the purpose of God might stand, or vice versa. So who are we subject to? If these things be true, we're not subject to ourselves. We're subject to the one who bought us with a price. Okay? And the sooner we get our heads wrapped around this truth, the more comfortable we're going to be with being the children of God. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that we are subject to thee because the world is a tumultuous place, and if we were locked into it because of sin, we'd be bound for hell. But because of the grace of God, we belong to thee, and we ask that you guide us according to your grace. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.